O Grinning. First, I want to give thanks to the elders for entrusting me with the execution of exegeting John chapter 9. That's what we're going to explore actually for the next four Thursdays. I will be the teacher. It's a great privilege of mine. And I hope that we are all blessed by the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are all able to glean from and learn a little bit more about this amazing narrative of an amazing miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed on a helpless sinner. Before we read the Word of God, which, by the way, we were only going to get through verse 6 tonight, let me give you some tools that may assist you in your personal reading of the Scriptures as you seek to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me also point out one vital doctrine or a vital theme that must occur each and every time that we read the Scriptures if we are going to be blessed. First, let me start off by tools. I know that in the back of your outline, you have some space. And in that space, I would like, if you are wanting to use these tools, I would like for you to write them down. First tool that I want you to write down is you're going to, when you read the Bible, you will want to first identify the writing style. Second, what you want to do is identify the characters. And I'm explaining all of these, by the way, which I hope my elder loves, since all of them begins with the letter I. Identify with the characters. And as you guess it, number four is identify the lies and truth. As you're reading the Word of God, you want to be able to do these things. These are the very minimum will help you exercise your senses. And primarily, and I'm going to talk about this, you want to identify Christ. So, identify the writing style. As you're reading the Word of God, you want to identify the writing style. Here, you are attempting to identify the writing style. You should ask yourself the question, is what I am reading poetry or historical narrative or apocalyptic literature or a parable or any of the other writing styles contained in the Bible? These will greatly assist you as you seek to better understand the book, chapter, or even the verse that you're trying to read. For John chapter 9, here's the answer. The writing style is of a narrative. It's a story of what actually occurred and the dialogue that followed right after this amazing miracle. Identify the characters. Here, you are trying to identify the characters that are in action or are being considered. This will assist you with cross-reference. You can Google is a helpful tool, actually, where in the Bible are these characters mentioned, so that you can get the big picture of their role in the meta-narrative of Scripture, or to say another way, the overarching story that runs through the Bible. For John chapter 9, here's the answer. The characters that we're going to consider tonight and for the next four Thursdays, we were going to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, albeit really briefly tonight, the man that was born blind, the main character of the chapter actually, the Jews, and the parents of the man born blind. Those are the characters that we will consider. Identify with the characters. Here, you will find yourself at times, when you read the Bible, you should find yourself at times actually, identifying with the characters. What do I mean by that? Sometimes you will identify yourself with their faults, or sometimes with their rights. Sometimes you will find yourself, more often than not, identifying yourself with their disobedience. Or, at times, correctly so, you will identify yourself with their obedience. This will be the practical application at some level for some of us. It will, at the very minimum, remind us that For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For me, this is me now, I identify with the characters as we go through the story. Like tonight, I could surely identify with the disciples, as we will see tonight. And I could surely identify myself with the blind man, with the man that was born blind. And we will see that. And then 2 weeks from now, God, Lord willing, I, to my own shame, I identify myself with the parents of the man that was born blind. So as you're reading the Word of God, you should be using these tools to kind of help you actually exegete or kind of understand the scriptures a little bit better. Here's one for the children or for the young adults that we have in the house. Identify the lies and the truth. Now, this will help us to exercise our senses and be able to identify lies and truth. We want to be able to know when we are being lied to or when someone is telling the truth. Right? Adults, can I get an amen from somebody? We want our children to identify when they're being lied to or when someone is telling the truth. You want to identify truth and lie. And you, do you know that's a skill? Like you have to exercise to kind of understand who, where's the lie, where's the truth? We actually going to see this in a couple of weeks where we're going to read a verse where I would say right now, we're going to read the verse where the parents actually or the man born blind actually say the truth. And then right after that, in the very next verse, they tell a lie. But are we able to do that? So we want to be able to identify the lies and the truth. Now, if any of these, and I get it, most of my introductions are weird and everything, but if any of these do not bless you, at the very minimum, what should bless you is the ability to identify Christ. That's why I wrote Christ bigger. You have to, children. When you read the Word of God, you have to have the ability to identify Christ. Ask yourself, as you read the Bible, where is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the story? Or how can the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ be applied to the story? This should be the end state, the goal, the outcome for you and me. As we read our Bibles, and may I say, this is what separates true Christ-exalting churches. True churches are never afraid, nor do they get tired of preaching and exalting Christ in their sermons, in their Bible studies, and in their fellowships. Believers should be like those Greeks who came during Passover. Somebody was just, Margie was asking me about Passover just now in the province of God. The Greeks came during Passover. In John chapter 12, and told Philip the reason for their journey, they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Child of God, apart from you and I seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding him, the Bible remains closed to us. The Bible remains close to you and I if we don't behold or see Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Sure, you hear a beautiful, amazing sermon. Avoid it from Christ, it has no life. Avoid it from Christ, it has no light. Now, let me ask you this in a form of application. Are you able to identify Christ? Are you able to identify when a man gets up in the pulpit and actually teaches for an hour long, wherever how long, are you able to identify whether they actually preach Christ or not? Or would you just assume, I mean, we have the cross. That surely has to be Christ. So, Andy, that was for you. All these tools are actually the tools that I use to help me understand a little bit of the Word of God. All these tools, though, will not do us any good without this. Illumination. Work of the Holy Spirit. Illumination is a work of the divine person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Version just for mere modern language. Verse 13, John chapter 16 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak, for he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit is supposed to glorify him. He said, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and he will disclose it to you. Now, in the King James Version, the verse that I just read, where it says disclose, actually the word there for the one the King James Version uses is to show the things of Christ to believers. And in the Christian Standard Bible, the word used there is declare. So the things to declare the things of Christ to the believers. So the Holy Spirit shows, the Holy Spirit declares, the Holy Spirit discloses the things of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Illumination is when the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God through the reading and hearing of the Word of God that yields transformation by God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes us from darkness to light. Apart from this illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we remain in darkness. This may not be damning darkness for which we need salvation, but nevertheless, we are in darkness. It might be partial or temporary darkness. What I'm trying to say here, and I'm going to go off my notes, it's don't just assume just because you're reading the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to understand the Word of God. I'm just here to tell you. Just because you read the Word of God, you don't have the ability to actually be illuminated. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate us. If we're going to be blessed by the reading of the Word of God, if you are going to be merely blessed by me tonight, it's because of the Holy Spirit has to do the work. Outside of that, nothing's going to happen. The great pastor John MacArthur, whom I am indebted to, he says the following regarding illumination, and I quote, the doctrine of illumination does not mean that believers can unlock every theological secret or that we do not need godly teachers. It also does not preclude us from disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness or from doing the hard work of careful Bible reading or Bible study. Yet, we can approach our studies of God's Word with joy and eagerness, knowing that as we investigate the Scriptures with prayerfulness and diligence, the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts to comprehend, embrace, and apply the truth as we are studying it. End quote. So, to wrap this point, what I'm trying to say about illumination. Illumination is what we need always. It's not just a one-time event, but an ongoing work that the Holy Spirit must do for us as we are truly going to be blessed with the reading and the hearing of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 30 in the Legacy Standard Bible says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, it was to this end, and this is the reason why we just sang. Holy Spirit, breath of God, witness to all that Christ has done. Great revealer, radiant light, one with the Father and the Son, open our eyes. Help us see Christ. May we behold His majesty. Open our eyes, Spirit, we cry. Show us the glory of our King. Help us see Christ. May God, the Holy Spirit, truly open our eyes this evening so that we can all be blessed by seeing Christ. Now, onto our execution and exegeting of John chapter 9. Go with me to John chapter 9. We are going to read the first 6 verses. And by the way, as I go through the teaching for the next 4 Thursdays, you will see this identifying this, the writing styles, identifying all of these things being applied as we go on. And it is my hope that the Holy Spirit actually illuminates us That is my hope. And I pray for that. So John chapter 5, I'm reading out of the King James Version. The Word of God says, 9, sorry. See, I'm tired. Thank you. John chapter 9, verse 1. Thank you so much. The Word of God says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither have these men sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh where no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Our first point in the outline, our introduction, we're going to be looking at the connection. But before we do, we must understand that John chapter 9, let me remind us that this is the sixth out of the seven miracles captured in John. In fact, the word that is used in the Gospel of John is signs, not miracles. Signs. As the expositor commentary says, and I quote, "The manner of this evangelist to select the narration of those miracles of Christ, which are especially signs, outward embodiments of his spiritual truth," end quote. Listen to how John puts it so we can understand what I'm trying to say. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And many of other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," that is these signs that John captured, "are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You recall that in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs that John was driven by the Holy Spirit to intentionally highlight or capture. These are the miracles. I'm just going to go through them real quick. You remember in John chapter 2, water to wine. John chapter 4, the healing of the son. John chapter 5, the healing of a lame man. John chapter 6, the feeding of 5,000. John chapter 6, again, the walking on the water. And John chapter 9, where we're in, healing of the blind man. And maybe 6 months or 8 months from now, when our beloved elder Stephen gets to it, John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. What makes John chapter 9, ladies and gentlemen, very interesting, and I think it's very important, is that it is one of the two miracles that an entire chapter is devoted to it. Needless to say, I think this is a very important chapter in the Gospel of John. So point one, so point A, connection. So what is the connection between John chapter 9 and the chapter before, as well as the chapter right after? Is it just merely just sequence? Or is there more to it? Have you ever thought about that? Why is one chapter after the other chapter or before the other chapter? Is it just coincidence? Or is it with a purpose? I think it is with a purpose. I think the Holy Spirit actually led this man to actually write this scripture in the most wholesome, wisdom way. The perfect way. The only way. Right? Because the Holy Spirit does not make mistakes. Amen? So, let me remind us that all scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I will point us to the graphic. You have the outline? That's an outline. I will point us to your graphic. Here you will see the Jewish festival calendar. You guys see it? And you will see the Jewish festival calendar in relation to your yearly calendar. You see the wheel. I don't know if you, we try to make it as big as we could, but in the wheel of time there, you will see the months, January all the way to December, correct? So you will see when each of the festivals actually occur according to our calendar year, right? Now, I would say this, that the commentators are actually split as to when in the year did the miracle of John chapter 9 occur. Now, was it right after John chapter 8 events? Or was it during the time frame set forth in John chapter 10? To this I say yes and yes. Because truly, I just do not know, albeit I am more lean towards that it occurred right after the events of John chapter 8. But one thing we do know, that chapter 9 is the word of God. And the way John, the apostle, was driven by the Holy Spirit to capture this event was perfect. And in the place that it was written was perfect. Okay? So, John chapter 10, go with me. John chapter 10, verse 19. This is what I mean. This is a Bible study, ladies and gentlemen. So we're like going to be going slow, but we're going to be driven to actually capture as much of biblical knowledge as we can. This is why, like, the split between the commentators of when the events actually happen, it's I think, something to think about. I hope that it blesses you. So John chapter 10, verse 19. The word of God says, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And look at what verse 22 says. And it was Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Here we see a reference to the opening of the eyes of the blind. This is to say the healing of the blind. I think this is a very clear reference to John chapter 9. But notice the time and the festival. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. As you see in your graphic at the top, you will see that we actually put a box, well, my wife did, because it says there 25th of light dedication, right? That is the holiday that John chapter 10 actually tells us that that event occurred. So here, that will put us, if you look at the time, the wheel of time, that will put you like around December time frame. So we're talking about, and December time frame actually aligns where it says, and it was winter, right? Because usually in December it's cold. So now you recall that about 6 months ago, and I checked our YouTube channel, Elder Michael taught on John chapter 7. That was supposed to be a joke, but it's okay. And you recall that the events of chapter 7 and 8 are said to occur during the Feast of Tabernacles, or known as the Feast of Booths, right? So let's read John chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, so we can see that. I don't want you to just take my word for it. John chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Remember, John chapter 7, John chapter 8 is set to be, all these events are set to be done around the same time. So, John chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, the word of God says, and after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Did I forget to put... I think I forgot to put the next verse because that's what I want. Excuse me one second. Yes. So verse 2 actually. It says, now the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacle was ahead. See that in your Bible? So in verse 2 we see that the Feast of Tabernacles was ahead. One second. So that will put us, if you look at the other square box that we highlighted, that my wife did, Feast of Tabernacles. And if you trace it back to the wheel of time, that will put you like around September time frame. So the miracle of John, ladies and gentlemen, could have occurred in December or in September. Now, if you decide that you agree with the commentators of being in December, or if you agree with them saying that it was in September, good. Either way, I think, there's so much for us to glean or learn from this chapter that I don't think it truly matters. That's the point I'm trying to get. I'm just trying to give you biblical knowledge that there is a point to be made whether that chapter 9 actually occurred in September or did it occur in December. What I'm trying to just say that it truly does not matter in a sense. There's a battle to pick, and I don't think I want to die in that hill. So I will agree with you if you need December, and I will agree with you if you need September. I'm okay with that. So point B of point one. But before I do, again, I was hearing these messages once again, actually through the week of Elder Michael and Elder Stephen. And back then when Elder Michael was teaching John chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, he said this. He said, what I want to do is to do a little bit of academic stuff in terms of working through a very important concept. Now, this concept that he was talking about is observing the text. He says, to do with observing the text and looking at the context and seeing how we can make connections between the context. This is something that our elder Stephen did too, just observing the text, right? So I want to follow that through. Elder Michael did it. Elder Stephen did it. So I'm hoping that we could do that too. So point B of our point one, the interconnection, is just going to be merely observing the text. So here, what you're going to do is you're going to be either flipping your pages between chapter 8 and John chapter 9 or swiping right if you have a tablet or a phone. So let's go to John chapter 8, verse 12. Let's look at the first one. I mean, the first one is right there. In John chapter 8, as you see, we have broken it down where it says John chapter 8, and then we're going to compare it to John chapter 9. We're just going to go back and forth, back and forth. So John chapter 8, verse 12. Here we're looking at the light of the world. We see it in John chapter 8, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now go with me to John chapter 9, verse 5. The Lord Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? Okay, so both chapters are saying, in chapter 8, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the same phrase. It says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 9, he says the same thing. Now, let's observe. Now, we're going to be switching it up a little bit because what we're going to do is we're going to see contrast. This is to say what ways that each chapter say something, but it's the opposite of or inverse. This helps us to see interconnections to better understand the text. So, I won't read all the verses to save time, but you recall that about 3 months ago, when Elder Stephen was teaching on John chapter 8, one of the points on his outline, and I do keep them, in part 2 of Thank God for Christ Our Light, was the light, as truth proclaimed, testifies against the darkness. This is exactly what occurred. A.W. Pink puts it this way. And it's, you will fill the blank right now, by the way. Darkness exposed. That's what happened in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. So in your outline thing, put darkness exposed. The scribes and the Pharisees were in darkness, so much so that they didn't judge rightly and was seeking to condemn the woman who was caught in adultery. But once they met the master, they all, like cockroaches, were exposed by the light and ran away. You remember that? So the darkness of their hearts or their intentions were exposed by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Darkness was exposed. But guess what happened in John chapter 9? In John chapter 9, we see darkness, but we see darkness enlightened. That's Philip right there. Darkness enlightened. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. What we're going to see is that there was a man that was born blind. A man who was deep in darkness, both physically and, I will argue tonight, spiritually. But he was enlightened by the light of the world. As a foreign application right now, don't let it escape you. Am I enlightened or am I still in darkness? That should be a question of self-examination for you right now, for me. Now go with me to John chapter 8, verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Here we see the Jews, write this down, stooping to pick up stone. Stooping to pick up stones. Or is it the word stoop? Stooping down, right? Like bending down. So he bent down. The Jews bend down and they crush in order to pick up stones. Now, the opposite happened in John chapter 9, verse 6. Write this down. The Lord Jesus Christ stoops down, but not to pick up stones, but to heal. This is to say, he bent down to make clay of the spittle in order to heal the man that was born blind. Now, another critical thing, interconnecting to the last verse of John chapter 8, is the last conversation we see the Lord Jesus Christ have with the man that was born blind, right at the end of John chapter 9. First, let's look at John chapter 8 once again. Look at this. It says, Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here, what we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ hides himself. He hides himself. Now I'm going to go off my notes over here, but it's very applicable to what's going on in many of the churches. Jesus Christ hides himself. They're in the temple. That's a form of condemnation. When you go to churches and you don't hear about Christ, that's Christ hiding himself. You ought to go to church with the end to see Christ. For Christ to hide himself from in the temple, that's a condemnation to the Jews, to the people. Now, you know what happened at the beginning of John chapter 9? And you will see that later on in John chapter 9, verse 35 and 38. He reveals himself. I won't read the verses. I read it. John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. The Lord Jesus Christ actually reveals himself. That's towards the end. The same way towards the end of John chapter 8, he hides himself. But in John chapter 9, at the end, he actually reveals himself. Lastly, so we can move on to point two, we have to take notice that in chapter 8, verse 12 through 59, the Lord Jesus Christ is despised. This is the answer to your despise and rejected by men. By men. I think men is M-E-N when it's plural, right? So M-E-N, men. Because sometimes my accent. So. But in chapter 9, verse 38, you know what happens? He is worshipped by a man, singular. which will be our last study, like 3 weeks from now. So you got him being despised and rejected by man, but then in John chapter 9, you got him being worshipped by a man. And M-A-N, singular. And then we will dive in when we get to the last study. We will dive in and study a little bit more what that word actually that John uses, where it says, and he worshiped him. We will dive in a little bit more about worship. So that was my introduction to this amazing chapter. Let's go on to point two. Sorry, I'm losing my track. Okay, the wordplay. We're going to go a little bit faster right here. So point two, the wordplay. I'm going to read the just so we can once again in our mind. And Jesus passed by, verse 1 of John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, you recall that at the end of John chapter 8, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ testifying to the Jews in the temple that he is the tetragrammaton. He said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This is to say, he is divine. This is to say, he is the God who revealed himself to Moses, which is a character we will see later on down the road in our chapter. You recall in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself to Moses, and we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, 14, listen to it. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. As our beloved elder pointed out during John chapter 8, when Christ is using I am, it's not like, hey, it's me. He's using it the way God used it in Exodus. The way no one could use it in any time of the world. The only God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, actually rightfully used it. So much so that the Pharisees understood that. I mean, that's why they picked up stones, ladies and gentlemen. Now, their sentiment that they show in John chapter 8 came all the way back. You could trace it back to John chapter 9. I mean, John chapter 5 in verse 18, because the Jews, you know, they hated Jesus from the beginning. It says in verse 18 of John chapter 5, reading on your own time, it says, the Jews sought to more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, which we're going to see in a couple of weeks, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. The divinity of Christ, listen to this, the divinity of Christ is something that will always anger fallen men. It will always bring out the worst in false religion, as they can't get to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They will seek to persecute, and indeed they do persecute the bride of Christ. The true church, the church that is composed of people from all over the world, the church who is the body of Christ here on earth, as we will see in our chapter, they will revile, they will insult, they will condemn this man that was born blind, much like they did in John chapter 8 with a woman that was caught in adultery. We see that the Jews try to stone the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hides himself. But not in the hide himself that we will make him into this effeminate Jesus that most people proclaim nowadays. Nah, not the biblical Jesus. You know what he did? He went through the midst of them and so passed by. Here they are, picking up stones to stone him, and he just walks in the midst of them. is the true and perfect godly man, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord Jesus Christ going through the midst of them and so passed by, show us for us men the true character of actually being manly, not being afraid when you're faced with danger. Because of the truth, he was no coward. Not the biblical Jesus. But what a cliffhanger to end John chapter 8. I mean, do you see the motion picture? And children, what I mean with a cliffhanger, I mean, this is the proper definition, by the way, an ending to an episode that leaves the audience in suspense. Can you imagine? You were there in Netflix. I'm going to make this application 2025. You were there in Netflix and you're watching whatever series you watch and the series is so good and then it ends abruptly. Right when you were like, oh, I want to see one more episode. And now you have to wait. That kind of feels like the end of John chapter 8. I mean, here you are, these Pharisees grab stones. They're about to stone the master. And the master just walks past in the midst of them. That's one biblical cliffhanger. Right? Now, this is why, like, I tend to lean more onto the event that we're about to see, if I ever get to it, in John chapter 9, following right after the event of John chapter 8. Because I just love the cliffhanger. I think that the way John wrote it, the way the Holy Spirit was driving John to write this specific miracle, I believe that actually right after John chapter 8. And I don't mean it just like in the sequence. I mean like in an actual historical event. Why? Well, because beggars, like we're about to see, this blind man was a beggar. The beggars were used to be near the temple. Where people were going to the temple, the beggars were begging. So it would make sense that if the Lord Jesus Christ was... the Jews were picking up stones to stone him, and he was walking in the midst of them. He came out of the temple, and he saw a man that was born blind. I mean, if that's not like a great motion picture, I just don't know. The word of God is so magnificent. Like, it's better than a movie. I love it. Maybe I'm just a biblical nerd over here, but I just love it. Now, although the Jews are perhaps following him, he was not afraid to stop, listen to this, and show compassion to this man that was born blind. What a savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. I much like the great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, which, by the way, we will get to learn a little bit more next week, I find myself echoing the words she once penned for the hymn entitled, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. I find myself saying, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And you go, yourself, if you have God's mercy, he will not pass you by. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ did not pass by this man who was born blind. He haraled, point A or point two, he haraled, which was haraled a man which was too close. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. I continue with the contrast. I hope you see that. He saw someone who could not see. The word saw is the Greek word haraled, as you see there. And so point B, right? There's the definition for us, right? The definition says, haraled means to see, to perceive, attend to, often used to describe not only the act of seeing, but also the deeper understanding or realization of spiritual truth. It is with this deeper understanding, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ saw this man that was born blind. For your biblical knowledge and to see the wordplay, you can go to the verses listed there under point two, sub point C, and fill the blanks. Prophets, you could do that on the sub point C. Prophets were often called seers. Here's the wordplay, right? Seers. Listen to what 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 says. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time a seer. We will explore a little bit more regarding prophets in about 2 weeks. Suffice to say tonight, and to complete sub-point D and fill in the blanks, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seer, omniscient and omnipresent. Sub-point D in your outline, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seer, omniscient and omnipresent. Now, the point here is that the prophets in the Old Testament required the help from God in order for them to see and to have a deeper understanding or realization of spiritual truth. This is the opposite with Christ. He's divine. He just said he is, I am. And that's why the Jews try to stone him. He doesn't need help from God because he is God himself. He saw this man and he saw it in a way that he was able to perceive him like no one else could. If you want to understand what the word omniscient and omnipresent means, then you ought to join us for the Behold Our God series in YouTube. Search it out and actually see that. And here I would say, I love what the late Pastor Don Forner said regarding the way the Lord Jesus Christ saw the man that was born blind. And I quote, the word translated saw implies much more than you might think. It carries the idea of staring, gazing upon, and watching. It also carries the idea of discerning, understanding, and knowing. Blessed are those who are under the watchful eye of the Son of God. How perfect did the Lord Jesus Christ saw the man that could not see, Josue? Great question. He saw who he was. He saw where he was. He saw what he was. He saw all that he had done. He saw all that he had been. He saw all that. He saw that he was blind. He saw all that he would do for this man. End quote. Thanks be unto God that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw who we were, what we have done. And in spite, notwithstanding, he had compassion of you and I, if you believe the gospel tonight. If you believe the gospel tonight, you can identify with the character of the blind man. You can join with me and say, oh Lord Jesus, thank you for seeing me, and in seeing me, you had compassion on me. Thank you for seeing sinners like me in ways that only you can, and dealing with me in ways that only you can. Thank God that he saw us in the misery that we were in. Point three, the diagnosis. Sub-point A, completely blind from birth. Right? Let's read it once again. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He saw a man that was blind from his birth. Obviously, the text says it. And here I'm not trying to really exegete, but merely to observe the text, embrace the text. And actually point you out that, I mean, if it was 2025 here, This is what I say. This is the miracle before the miracle. What do I mean by that? That's a great question. In the year 2025, there's a war for life. We see these men. He was born blind. There's a war for life. In the year 2025, I don't think that man would have been born. There's a war for life. You know the war for children to be born. You know the Holocaust that is occurring right now. There are many God's image bearers being put to death by the thousands and perhaps by the millions each year. Babies are being killed left and right, all in the name of women's rights. So yeah, it would have been a miracle for that baby to be born in 2025. If there would have been a way to detect that this baby was going to be born blind, listen to this, if there was a way to have been to detect that this baby was going to be born blind, society could have perhaps suggested or encouraged these parents to murder him in the womb. So here, I praise the parents, especially the mother. Child was born, even though he was born blind, he was born. Now, I did a Google search on Down syndrome abortion rates by country. This is what the results provided, and I quote, Down syndrome abortion rates vary significantly by country, with some nations having extremely high rates while others having low rates. For example, in some European countries like Denmark and Iceland, abortion rates for Down syndrome pregnancies approaches 90 to 100%. Whereas in the United States, the rate is estimated around 60 to 90%. What I'm trying to say here, this is abortions where they detect Down syndrome and they tell, nope, abort the baby, kill the baby, murder the baby. Now, the Word of God tells us that the babies, even with Down syndrome, or babies born blind, like this man, very much whole and are born as image bearers. They hold the imago Dei, the image of God. Do not be fooled, ladies and gentlemen. We are at war. This is a spiritual war. Like I told you, they cannot get to Christ. They will get to the church. They will get to those who hold his image. There's a war for life. Hence, the miracle before the miracle, at least to me it is. So the solution to this Holocaust that we're in is life in Christ. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, let us, in Tracy, California, let us be a beacon of light, share the gospel with others, and seek to impact men and women who are about to murder their children. Let us impact doctors who are going to murder children. Let us share the truth with them. This chapter deals with suffering, and we're going to see that. This chapter deals with suffering with compassion that triumphs. So we too must deal with suffering with our very own, in our very own days, with compassion that triumph because of him whose triumph we partake. The blindness for these men was physically, but it represents more than that. In the Bible, there are different types of blindness. And here, I'm going to just go through it, okay, for the sake of time. So you see, we are on point three. So point B, blindness. Fill in the blank. I will give it to you. I'm just going to give you the answers. First type of blindness in the Bible is physical. That's an easy one, John chapter 9. So physical blindness. So right, physical. Second type is metaphorical. Third type is by divine judgment. Fourth type. And this is the most occurring and the most severe one. A spiritual blindness. So point C of point two, metaphor of spiritual blindness. The type of blindness that is actually being dealt with in a much deeper level is spiritual blindness in our chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed physically healed this man, as we're about to see next week, who was born blind. And indeed, we ought to rejoice for his physical healing. But dear child of God, this narrative is more than just that. To this end, I actually want to read to you the last few verses to demonstrate this point. John chapter 9, verse 39. If you want to join me, go for it. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and say unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remaineth." In verse 40, we hear the Pharisees ask a question because they either misunderstood or understood and were trying to suppress the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant in verse 39. He said that those who do not see may see, and that those who see might be made blind. To this, a Pharisee asked, "Are we blind?" Now, children, here I'm speaking to you once again. It is often said there is no such thing as a stupid question. But I think that those could agree with me, there is such a thing of things one should not say. At least not loud. This is the example of what the Pharisees just did. I think they understood what the Lord Jesus Christ meant in their pride because they saw themselves as leaders of the blind. They asked a very, I would say this, a stupid question. Are we blind? Now, a humble person, which I pray I get to our very last soap point tonight, would have said, "Master, I do not see. Make me to see." See, he just said, he's here so that those who cannot see may see, and that those who proclaim to see would not see. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to say, you know what, even if I see, I'm going to say, nope, I do not see. That takes humility. Are we humble enough? Are we humble enough to pray for this to happen? Or we just think, you know, I put it on my calendar, it's on my calendar. I'm doing the whole Bible in a whole year. I mean, I just think this is going to happen every single time I read my word. I don't have to pray. I'm an American. That was pretty good, though, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ leaves them with the truth that they remain spiritually blind. The Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that they were physically blind, but rather that they remain dead in trespasses and in sins. And in doing so, they are spiritually blind. They remain blind. That's what he said when he says, "But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." To our next point, point four, the question. John chapter 9, verse 2. Finally, we're making headway, right? That's a joke. And verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Here, we merely want to capture the similar sentiment of the disciples towards this man who was born blind as the scribes and the Pharisees towards the woman caught in adultery. Do you see it? Almost the same sentiment. I will make this point by asking the question set forth in the outline. You could write the answer. Do we, that is us here, the audience, do we see a conundrum, or do we see an opportunity for compassion? I hope my elder loves what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to imitate him with the C's and the I's and the P's and all that. I love that guy. So do we see a conundrum or do we see an opportunity for compassion? Like, do we see the woman caught in adultery as the very difficult problem that we can't get over? Should we see people that come to the local church as walking conundrums or as opportunities for compassion? Like, do we see this man that was born blind as that very, very difficult problem that we can't get over? Or should we see beggars, because this is what he was, as walking conundrums or as opportunity for compassion? What do we see? Do you see or are you blind? Do we see a conundrum when we see sinners? Here, again, it's applicable to me. I'm going to use what I identify with the characters. Here, I do see myself with the disciples. I identify with them. This is me testifying to you. I had opportunities where which I could have compassion on people. And I failed to do so because I saw them as conundrums to my own shame. I pray that God will help me see better. And in doing so, I may have compassion on the lost. Because he did. He saw me. And yet he had compassion. He didn't see, oh man, that's a conundrum right there. I mean, talking about like, again, to the motion picture. Pharisees with the stones ready to stone him. He walks out of the temple. I could just assume them following him, and yet he's just calm as ever. He saw a man who needed compassion. Do you see people that need compassion? Or do we see conundrums? The truth of the question, right? Let me read it once again. The disciples asked, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The truth of the question by the disciples is that the disciples saw him as a theological riddle. The Pharisees saw him as an instrument to try and trap the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will discover next week or perhaps the next one. The neighbors, as we're going to learn next week, saw him as a blind beggar. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw this man as a sinner indeed. As an instrument of mercy. As a beggar in which he, the Lord Jesus Christ, can deposit all of his riches and reveal the works of him who sent him. Which leads us to our very next point. So, point five, the answer. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, for the sake of time, please read all the verses, listen. So point A, and think about this very truth. You could write this down. Oh, well, it's there. So outward suffering does not depict the unfavor of God. This is a great lesson to learn. Outward suffering does not depict the unfavor of God. I do not want to read this. I do want to read a couple of verses, though, even though I'm not going to read all of them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The Word of God says, and I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible just for the mere modern language because I have had difficulty with the thous and the heres and all that of the King James from time to time. So to help you understand, do not allow my accents to hinder you from understanding. I read out of modern language. Now, if it was in Spanish, then I'm good. But it's English. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Listen to it. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me, which I'm running out of time. If I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and as well as David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lying. Man, I'm telling you, I love this. This is better than a movie. Shut the mouth of lions? Nah, you guys are Americans. You guys wouldn't believe that. That's biblical. That's truth. Shut the mouth of lions, verse 34, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others, listen to this, others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and flogging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and in mountains and in caves. Talking about the tools to help us read our Bibles better. Man, there is no better tool to understand the Bible than the Bible itself. Here in the book of Hebrews, ladies and gentlemen, which helps us to unlock the Old Testament as he uses the key, the Lord Jesus Christ, to better understand the Old Testament in ways that no one else could. We see in this amazing chapter entitled Sinner's Hall of Fame. Well, at least that's the title I gave it. It is in this very chapter that I just read a portion of it in Hebrews chapter 11, right? We're so used to this. In this very chapter, we're so used to call it, you know, as we read these people, we call them the giants of the faith, right? We read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read about Moses. We read about these amazing stories and things they did. Some conquered kingdoms, shut the mouth of lions. I mean, these are the people of God. I mean, these are the blessed people of God. Right? I'm setting you up. Yet we read this. We read that women received back their dead by resurrection and others were tortured. We read that not accepting their release so that they may obtain. We read that others experienced mocking and flogging. She has also chains in the prison. There were stoned. There were sawn in two. On whom the world was not worth it. On whom the world was not worth it. They're suffering. The people of God suffer. The people of God suffer. You cannot look just outward suffering to think that these people that were sown in half, that were blessed just as much as Abraham. I know I'm crazy to think like that. But it's through faith. Can you see it? Can you see it? These people were blessed and they're the people of God. And people of God suffer throughout the world. And they just as blessed and favored God, just like others that do not. It's in the sovereignty of God that this happens. But the outward appearance, what I'm trying to say, the outward suffering does not depict the favor, unfavor of God. Neither does your health depict the favor of God, by the way. Neither does your riches depict the favor of God. So point B, God's word goes beyond our comprehension. His blindness according to the sovereignty of God. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither have these men sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Won't spend too much time here, but utilize scripture to interpret scripture. We will know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying what we just read. He's not saying that the parents are sinless, nor is he saying that the man who was born blind is sinless. But rather, there is no particular sin that the parents committed for which the result was the blindness of their child. Nor was there a sin that the child committed in the womb as the cause of his blindness. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is biblical history right now, by the way. This is a Bible study. At the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, people view sickness as a result of particular sins in people's lives. That's why even the disciples were affected by the culture thinking and thus asked the question, who sent? Here is a good application and time for examination for us, which I love when Elder Stephen actually takes time to ask questions. To me, I love him because it reminds me to think deeply on how I ought to think and how I ought to act. It allows me to do self-examination. So, in a way to honor our Elder Stephen, let's think about this and let's ask ourselves this question. Do we let culture affect the way we think or the way we act? Because the disciples asked the question, who sent? Because they were affected by the thinking of the time. Everybody thought that if you were suffering, it's because of a particular sin. Do you think, do I think, just like the culture? Again, I love what Pastor Don Forney says, and I quote, the disciples thought, like most people, that bodily afflictions come upon people because of sinful behavior. That sickness is an indication of divine displeasure and disapproval. End quote. Now, read all the verses listed there on your own time, but I will say this. Don't ever think that suffering is the way to measure God's favor upon someone. I will say this again. Don't ever think, children, as you get older, don't ever think that someone's suffering is the way you ought to measure God's favor upon them. Why do I say that? Great question. There's at least one chapter in your Bible, at least one chapter, and I will encourage you to read Psalm 73. There's at least one book in your Bible, and I will encourage you to read Job. Now, there's at least one life, and I will encourage you to read all four Gospels that testifies that God's people suffer, and suffering does not negate the fact that they are the children of God. Like the hymn in our hymnal say, who has given counsel to the Lord? Who has questioned any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Suffering indeed goes beyond our comprehension. At least it goes beyond mine. Point six, we're almost there. The priority. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So point A of the master's priority. Here, I'm going to rapidly read three verses for us. Listen to this. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. As you can see, the Lord Jesus Christ has this and the utmost importance, to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he says. In our chapter, actually, he says it this way. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. What he's about to do, ladies and gentlemen, for this man that was born blind is part of the will of him that sent him. So point B, redeeming the time. This is where we all redeeming the time. Here we have the master whose priority, actually he prioritized. I hope that makes sense. We all claim to have priorities, but do we prioritize our priorities? The master's priority. He was all about the will of him who sent him. He was all about the business of the Father. He was all about God's glory. Are we about that? Are we about, and I'm running out of time. Are we about redeeming the time? In your own time, read those verses. But don't read it tonight. Read it tomorrow morning when you start a new, fresh, God willing, if we're all still alive tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, first thing you do, read those verses. And then ask the Lord Jesus Christ to actually help you redeem the time. Whether it will be eating or drinking or doing anything else, let's do it for the glory of God. Seek to redeem the time. Put things away that are hindering you from actually worshiping Christ a little bit better, from walking with Him a little bit better, from sharing the gospel with others. Keep that away. Distractions, start cutting them. Start pruning. Redeem the time, child of God. Even if you live to be like Methuselah, that's such a short time. That's a short time. And your time will be gone. You have little time here on earth. Most of us won't even live past 100. Little time, whatever little time you have, redeem the time. Point six, the means. Verse 6, John chapter 9, verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So point A, means to heal physical blindness. Means to heal spiritual blindness. For the sake of time, so we can close, we see that in Mark chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, you will read that the Lord Jesus Christ healed a blind man. On this occasion, he does so by spitting on the eyes and laying on his hands on him. In Mark chapter 7, you will read about the Lord Jesus Christ healing of one who was deaf, who could not hear, and actually could not even speak clearly. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man by putting his finger into his ear and afterwards spitting. He touched his tongue. In our chapter 9, we see and read that the Lord Jesus Christ spat on the ground, stooped down, and made clay. And after making the clay, he placed the clay on the man that was born blind, then gave him a specific instructions. What do I mean by all of this? Why do I bring this out to you? Because I would like to point something out, the way Pastor David Guzik actually masterfully points it out. Jesus found it important to change the methods of healing, listen, so one could never make a formula of the methods. The power was in God, that is Christ, not in a method. That's why you see the Lord Jesus Christ healing various people in the Gospels. If you do read them, you will see him healing people different ways. Because the power is not on the spirit. The power is on the God who created that blind man, who had the authority to tell the man to go and do something, and in doing that, light. It went from darkness to light. It's not on the spit. So don't buy into these false prophets. If you see an infomercial where it's like they're selling spit, don't buy it. Don't buy it. We laugh, but there's people that sell quote unquote handkerchiefs because they're the head, right? You guys know. Handkerchiefs or this and that, that claim that if you buy it, or if you, in a gift, you know, a seed, they call it, right? You put up a seed of $1,000, because it's never cheap, by the way. That's just the truth, right? $1,000, send the seed that will send you this handkerchief, which, by the way, was made in China. Anyways, and send it to you, and you will be healed. Don't buy into that, child of God. Do not buy into that. Moving on to means to heal spiritual blindness. Because here we do see the Lord Jesus Christ actually healing physically blindness. And like I say, we ought to rejoice in the fact that he actually did. But this story is bigger than that. It has to do with spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. The man was physically blind. He was also spiritually blind. Okay? There's only one way. It's only Jesus Christ did not, he changed the methods of how healing physically illness go. He has not and will not change the method of spiritual blindness healing. There's only one way to heal spiritual blindness. The question is, which way? Thank you, Diana. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6 says that in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. Look at that, blinded the minds. We're talking about spiritual blindness here. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we must acknowledge the very fact of the spiritual war. Here we must acknowledge that there is spiritual blindness even right now as I speak. Notice that the God, that is Satan, or this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. I have said this many times, and I will say this here again. Child of God, do not be surprised when people do not believe the gospel the very first time you share the gospel with them. Our eloquence in speech and our knowledge is for naught if it's not for the Holy Spirit illuminating the heart. Our family and friends and co-workers are spiritually blind, those who do not believe. One way you could tell that they're blind is because they do not believe. It says it right here in your Bible. You either believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. The Bible is the very word of God. I ought to believe the word of God. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. My co-worker, my family, my friends, they do not believe the gospel. They do not believe the gospel. I could surely diagnose them as being spiritually, oh my goodness, blind. Yes, they're blind. They're spiritually blind. This blindness stops the light from shining on them. This blindness stops the glorious gospel, who is the image of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the word of God says. But verse 6, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6 gives us hope. Verse 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 should give you hope. Should give you hope for your family. Should give you hope for your friends. Should give you hope for your co-worker who do not right now at this moment believe the gospel because they're spiritually blind. Why do I say that? Because verse 5 and verse 6 say this: for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves for the servant of Jesus Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, yes. Gospel preachers do not preach themselves. They preach Christ. They exalt Christ. They point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every true preacher should and must be like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, we take away the sin of the world. We must be mere equipment the Lord Jesus to call people unto himself. Verse 6 says, for God, O child of God, you and I, we wouldn't be here tonight worshiping on a Thursday night in the year 2025 if it wasn't for God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am unsure if you noticed, but this entire night I have referred to the blind man as the man that was born blind. I have done this intentionally to highlight the very point that the blindness was from the beginning. His blindness was since birth. In a similar way, we were born sinners. Sinners because of our federal head, Adam, Because he sinned, and in doing so, he plunged the entire human race into sin. But don't just blame him. We, as the psalmist say, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go straight as soon as they are born, speaking lies. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Our sins, ladies and gentlemen, have made and left us blind so that it will be easier for a physical blind man to see and behold the sun than it would have been for you and I to see the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Needless to say, we were spiritual blind from birth. We are in a dire need of the great physician to heal us spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ, who healed this man who was born blind, surely can heal you and I who are spiritual blind from birth as well. Or do you not believe the power of the gospel? Do we see a conundrum, or do we see a God who's able to surpass victoriously over the conundrum that we see? Do we see that the darkness of the world would somehow extinguish the light or the truth of God or the gospel of Christ? Are we so weak that we don't believe in the truth of the Bible anymore? Surely, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, could give a man who is dead in trespasses life. Surely, he could give spiritual sight to us if there is any in the room who do not believe in him. Surely, he could do that even tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate this little Bible study that we just had, to actually give you spiritual sight, because that's what we need the most. That's what we need the most. We need spiritual sight. Because healing, although we pray for and we want to see it physically, do you know you could go to hell with your perfect blue eyes and yet you could go to heaven being blind? Physically. But no one could go to heaven to be with God who is spiritually blind. No one could go to heaven spiritually blind. And that's what we need the most, children. You and I, we need a spiritual sight. You and I, we need the power of the gospel to shine the light in our heart even tonight. Amen. Huh? Oh, thank you. So here's the concept. Water, right? Water, H2O, right? But water is such a humble thing, right? I mean, look at this. This is just water. But yet, if you look at it, you can't go, physically speaking, you cannot go without water for more than 5 days. So Google says, maybe perhaps 7, maybe perhaps 20. But I don't think you can make it a year without drinking water, right? The humility of the gospel of what I just preached to you, because remember, the Pharisees didn't have humility. When the Lord Jesus Christ told them that he was here so that the blind may see and that those who claim to see may not see, they had pride in them. They were like, oh, we can see. Are we blind? And he said, because you claim to see, you're still in your sin. The gospel humbles you. So water, H2O, humility to operate. That's what the gospel produces. That's what we need each and every day. We need humility to operate. And only the gospel will give you the water, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you need. Great question. I'm waiting over time. I apologize.
Time is always an enemy. That was good. Are there any questions?
give you the actual definition. So I'm not like. So it's a confusing or a difficult problem or question. Or it could be a question that you ask for mere amusement. Conundrum, CONUNDRUM. Or in the military, Charlie, Oscar, November, Uniform, November, Delta, Romeo, Uniform, Mary. Huh? I still have it. Mike. Huh? That was good. I like it. I like it.
Any other questions?
No feedback? No, Diana? Father, we thank you so much for this time in our busy week. And yet you have, in your sovereignty, brought us here to actually redeem the time. We could have been at home doing something else, but we came here to so that we see Christ. And I truly do hope that the power of the Holy Spirit will actually have been able to see this amazing Savior who had compassion of someone that was needed. Passion that was helpless, someone that was helpless. And we thank you that you and your sovereignty, you have brought about everything that you have brought about in our lives to get us to the point where we were at the right moment, at the right place where Christ was passing by, so to speak. And actually he stopped for us to have mercy on us, to have compassion on us. And Father, we are so begging of you, especially us as parents, that you have compassion on our children. That you forgive them of all of their sins. That you reveal yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ even tonight. That you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate their hearts just like you have done ours. To shine the light in the face of your beloved Son. So that they could see Christ in all his fullness, in all his glory. To behold him. To indeed have life in him. Because without him, we don't have life. We're dead. Without him, we don't have light. We are in darkness. Without him, we are poor. But in him, we have all the riches. Please have compassion on all of us. And in doing so, allow us to have compassion of the lost as well. Allow us to not be ashamed of this amazing, powerful gospel who is able to triumph over whatever darkness. Please. Allow us to redeem the time. Allow us to meditate on these truths. And Father, we ask you that tonight you give us traveling mercies to our homes, that you allow our bodies that we use each and every day to just rest. But wake us up with new energies, with new actually hunger to do your will, if it will be your will tomorrow. To redeem the time, to be about your business, to walk in the light, not in darkness, to be the salt of the earth, to share the truth, doing so, be with us. Be with us. By your Spirit, be with us. We're your children. We go through trials. We go through sickness. We go through, and yet everything is under your sovereign will. And we are so thankful for that. So thankful that everything is under your will. So, Father, we ask you that indeed give us sweet rest. Help us redeem the time tomorrow and allow us to have a good soup for the soul and have people to come over and allow us to use this, our vocal cords to sing glory unto him who defeated death in his own death. Him who triumphed over death, even our greatest enemy, he triumphed over. Surely he could triumph over darkness. Surely he can. We ask and we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name.